Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today, which is our last broadcast of this year for 2021. And so we've come to the end of another year, and I've been spending the last couple of days looking at a couple of texts of Scripture that I think would help us to be thinking about the idea of, you know, how should we approach the end of this year and looking at the things that the Lord has done for us, in us, and through us throughout this past year, and preparing, if the Lord wills, for the year that is to come. And so on the broadcast thus far this week, I started by looking, first of all, at the three different appearances of Christ that are mentioned to us in the book of Hebrews. And that time we were looking at Hebrews chapter 9 and the last six verses of that chapter. And the three appearances of Christ were the appearance of Christ in his first advent, and then the appearance of Christ as our advocate before God currently, as he is pleading the merits of his person and work on our behalf at the right hand of God. And then the last one was the appearance of Christ in his second advent. And there we find that looking forward to, longing for, and looking for the second coming of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it speaks about the Christian as being those who are looking for Christ to come, unto them that look for him, it said in that passage. So this concept of looking to Christ, that's going to become important in the text that I want to look at here on the broadcast today. Yesterday on the broadcast, I turned to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. And there in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we were continuing this thought on reflecting of last year as it's coming to a close, and then the idea of resolving in the year to come. And looking at that particular passage of Scripture and the place that it appears in the epistle to the Ephesians, I was making some points about redeeming the time. Now, the reason why I say, and the position that it holds in the book of Ephesians, a very brief outline of Ephesians includes the idea of the wealth of the church that is mentioned in the opening three or four chapters in the book of Ephesians. Secondly, we learn about the walk of the church, and that's primarily there in chapter 5, where he is telling the Christians that based upon what all of that they are, that is indicative of the Christian in that he has spoken about in the opening couple of chapters, then how then should we live? You know, what should our actual walk be like? What are the imperatives now based upon the indicatives that were given in the beginning? How should we live? And it's in that portion that we find the apostle speaking about redeeming the time. And so yesterday on the broadcast, I looked at the preciousness of time and then the purchase of time. That's the idea of redeeming the time. It means to purchase the opportunity. It's going to cost you something. You're going to have to give up something else in order to buy back the opportunity to glorify God in all that we do. And then the last part, I spoke about the passage of time that is mentioned in the verse, or that I think is included in that whole concept of redeeming the time. And we ended with a statement that was found on a sundial that causes us to think about our life in terms of the hour in which God has given to us. You know, sometimes we have such a big view of things that we don't know what to do in the immediate. Like, for instance, people talk about, you know, that we need to witness to the world, the whole world. And you hear even people sometimes say, pray for India. You know, well, that's a big prayer, right? I mean, that's a big area. That's a lot of people. You pray for India. Well, we should, obviously, be concerned about the world in general, the whole populace of the planet and so forth. But I think it's much more practical to be thinking about our world, not just the world, but our particular place that the Lord has in his providence, put us here in this world, right? So there's a sense about a moral obligation that we have because of the particular proximity to people in which we live. There are people in our world. There are people at my post office that I see on a regular basis. We have a post office box, and so we're going very often whenever we go by, stopping at the post office, and sometimes we're going into the office in that post office, and we see a particular group of people on a regular basis. There's people in our local store that we go to, the general store. In our case, it's an Ingles, but in that Ingles. So you get to know the people that are in these places. And my wife yesterday was at the DMV, and so our DMV in this area is very small. You know, it used to kind of be a joke about going to the DMV and just how poor the service was. But in our local area, you know, you get to know the people at the DMV and at your utilities and so forth. So there's people that are within our world that we have an obligation before God to live the Christian life, to share the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ and so forth. And I think that that's a way that we should look at this. And along that same line, people, you know, do a five-year plan on where they want to be, or maybe a 20-year plan or something, as they try to lay out their life. And sometimes it's very difficult to think in such expansive terms. I think it's better to speak and to think in shorter time periods, you know, much more truncated view of what we should be doing next. And I find it interesting that a lot of times the scriptures speak about the hour. You remember Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when in John chapter 12, when the Greeks came to see Jesus, and they originally came to Philip and Andrew. Philip goeth and telleth Andrew. Andrew and Philip then go and tell Jesus. And when they tell Jesus that the Greeks have come to see him, it's an event that triggers something in the mind of Christ, and he immediately launches into a discourse and actually a prayer as well. But he says, now the hour is come. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this hour came I unto this hour. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name, and so forth in that passage. But notice how he speaks about the hour, and this is done repeatedly throughout the life of Christ, constantly pointing to the hour of the day and the hour when the Son of Man comes. You know, you don't know when it is, so you should be ready, he says in one of the passages. So he's always looking and mentioning this idea of the hour. It seems like such a shorter period of time. And so I closed the broadcast off yesterday with that poem that was written upon a sundial, and it said, the shadow of my finger cast divides the future from the past. Before it stands the unborn hour in darkness and beyond thy power. Behind its unreturning line, the vanished hour no longer thine. One hour alone is in thy hand, the now on which the shadow stands. And so I was thinking in the terms of just this hour, and I was thinking, well, the broadcast that we do here 3 days a week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, this is the final hour of the broadcast for 2021. This is the last live broadcast that we will do for this year. And so this hour, right, this particular hour is the hour that's under our consideration. It's what are we going to do during this hour? What text are we going to look at for this hour that is here? You go to church on the Lord's Day, and you have 1 hour, you know, basically. I mean, you know, within reason, people. Come on. For the preaching of the gospel, right? You're going to have 1 hour, roughly, in the preaching of the gospel. So what are you going to do with that hour? What am I going to do with that hour? What am I going to say in the hour that the Lord has given to me? And how are you going to listen to that sermon? You know, the scripture says, not only be careful what you say, but it says, be careful how you hear the word of God. There's a responsibility for listening. There's a participation that is supposed to be taking place among the people in the pew during that period of time, during the preaching of the gospel. It's not a static event. It's a dynamic event that takes place, and there is participation. This is a specific Protestant doctrine that the people of God are not just watching what is taking place, but they are participating in what is taking place as well. So they have that 1 hour of time in order to make the most of it in the things of God. And so I encourage you, you know, as you do this, to keep your mind on these shorter time periods. You know, we lose the meaning of these things when we make them so large and so unable to be applied to our life because they've been, you know, extrapolated out to huge time periods that just seem so overwhelming, and it doesn't help us to actually apply the gospel. Use shorter time periods. This hour, this next hour, what has God called me to do? What should I be involved in for this next period of time? Well, for us here on the broadcast, I want to look at another passage of Scripture, one final passage of Scripture for this year that I think will help us in reflecting back upon last year, and then also in resolving what we should do in the year to come. And the passage that I've chosen is the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. If you can't tell by now, I am obviously favorable to the book of Hebrews. I don't know how many sermons I have preached out of the book of Hebrews, and I have just begun to plumb the depths of all the tremendous doctrinal truth and life that there is in the book of Hebrews. So it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we get this instruction from the apostle. And I want to say a few things about what we find here in this passage. Let me read just a couple of verses that I want us to look at here today, and the one thought in particular. And then let me give a little bit of context about where this appears in this book, and maybe a little overview of the book itself, just very briefly, just so that we understand why the apostle is saying this, and it'll give it much more meaning, I think, if we understand something of the context here. It begins this way. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And so it's that concept right there in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, I think that this is the a great end of year thought and a great, you know, beginning of a new year thought, that we should be looking unto Jesus. Now, a little bit about the context in the book of Hebrews. The whole purpose of the apostle writing the book of Hebrews is explained to us as we go through it. And what it is that there had been a group of Jewish believers, those that had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Hebrew Christians, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been converted to Christ out of Judaism. And when they were converted to Christ, they grew very quickly. There was established congregations that had taken place and so forth, and they were growing in the wonderful in knowledge and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they were growing as growing Christians. But they very quickly became or started to be attacked by the unbelieving Jews that were in the Judaism that they left. And the attacks that were that came against them, there were very well-crafted attacks that came against these Hebrew Christians. And they were telling the Hebrew Christians that, you know, you have given up too much, that by leaving Judaism and going into Christianity and so forth and holding on to Christ and looking to Christ and so forth, you had lost too many things. You didn't have a temple any longer to worship in. You didn't have a high priest. You didn't have an altar. You didn't have a sacrifice. You didn't have any of these things. And so now, how could you possibly you know, carry on with a relationship with God when you no longer have these things that God has ordained in order to worship him aright? It was a very persuasive argument that they had raised. And the bottom line to what they were saying, the unbelieving Jews were saying to the Jewish converts, is that they needed to repudiate Christianity. They needed to reject Jesus Christ as being the only hope of their salvation, and they needed to return to Judaism. And you might say, well, you know, this should be easy then for these new converts to just dismiss all this. But remember, their entire life was wrapped up in all of the ceremonialism of Judaism. You know, they may have raised sheep that were then used in the Day of Atonement or the other sacrificial days that they had, and sacrificial sacrifices that they had, and turtle doves and goats and sheep and so forth. All of the trappings that were involved in the ceremonial and sacrificial system, a lot of these things contained the livelihood of these people. Additionally, all of their national holidays were Jewish holy days. And so everything that they celebrated and that their family got together for, here we get together, you know, here in the States now in Christmas time, and then you have New Year's that's coming up. They're, you know, all of our events, our national events, are not necessarily always tied to our Christian background. There's other things that are just part of the national heritage and so forth. But with the Jewish calendar, you know, everything was tied to the events that had taken place in the Old Testament with the believers. So it was a very, very difficult time for these believers. And basically, the apostle then takes the time throughout the book of Hebrews to go through and to look at all the arguments where they say, well, you don't have a temple. Then he tells them, well, oh, yeah, we have a temple, but it's not now a temple that is made with hands. We are the temple of the living God, and so forth. And they said, well, you don't have a high priest. And, oh, yeah, we have a high priest. We have a high priest that is after the order of Aaron, but also after the order of Melchizedek. And so we have this great, enduring, non-transferable high priest that is, they said, well, you don't have a sacrifice. Oh, yes, the same high priest is the sacrifice himself, the once-for-all sacrifice for sins, the true Lamb of God that was pictured throughout the Old Testament and so forth. And So one after the other, the apostle deals with all of these different objections that have been raised against it. And he gives this tremendous message in telling the Jewish converts, you don't need to repudiate Christianity and certainly not reject the Lord Jesus Christ and not return to Judaism. In fact, if you do so, you will be leaving the only means of salvation for your never-dying soul. And so his basic message is to continue on with Christ, to hold close to Christ, keep looking to Christ in everything that you do. Now, just in the immediate context of what the apostle has said, before we get to verse chapter 12 and the idea of looking unto Jesus, we have to remember the immediate context begins in Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 38, where it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So he speaks about that the Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of looking to Christ by faith. That's the idea. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, he gives us a long list of Old Testament saints who all lived the Christian life by faith, who were all looking to Christ by faith. That's what he does in Hebrews chapter 11. And when he gets to the end of all of that list of the great believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who did so many different things. They worshiped by faith. They walked by faith. They worked by faith. All of these different examples that are given to us. They endured great suffering by faith. They embraced the promises of God by faith that enabled them to continue on in the Christian life. When he gets to the end of that, that's when he begins and says, wherefore? Wherefore? Based upon everything that I just said, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And there's where we find ourselves in this passage. This looking unto Jesus, my friend, it's a very simple expression, but it is an expression that is rich in the contents of Christianity, the contents of the things that are related to us about Christ and so forth. Here's a brief account of the Christian's character. The Christian's character is to be briefly stated in three words. He is one who looks to Jesus, who looks to Christ. That's the idea in the Christian life. This is the secret of running successfully the race that leads towards heaven. We must be ever looking to Christ. This is the great secret of living a joyous and victorious Christian living, to be looking to Christ. This is the way that we begin well. This is the way that we end well, end in peace in our pilgrimage that we have gone through. Here is a picture of the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles and the martyrs and the reformers and the holy saints in every age. They were all men and women who looked to Jesus. Here is the crux of all of our creeds. Here is the essential element of all that we believe. It is to look to Jesus. So let's begin, when we start our study here, let's begin by asking ourselves one simple question today on the broadcast. Am I looking to Jesus? That's the question. Am I looking to Jesus? But you might say, but how can I look to Jesus? I mean, Jesus has now ascended up into heaven. We read about that at the closing stages of the gospel message and in the opening stage of the book of Acts. We see where Christ is in bodily form. He is ascended up into heaven, is now seated at the right hand of Almighty God, and so forth. How can we You know, you say, look to Jesus. How can I look to Jesus when he's no longer here? Well, of course, we must be looking to Jesus by faith. That's why this statement comes in after Hebrews chapter 11, after the statement in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, that the just shall live by faith. True believing is with the heart. It is looking to which that the apostle here makes mention to the Hebrew Christians, to looking to Christ by faith. Faith is the eye of the Christian soul. And just as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, and the suffering Israelites who looked at it were immediately healed, so you must do the same. And looking to Christ with trust and confidence and reliance and expectation, this is what the apostle means when he talks of looking to Christ. How should we look to Christ? Well, we should look to Christ in order to get a full benefit from that look. Thousands are continually saying that they trust in Christ and no one else, and yet you can hardly see what it means in their life, and you wonder why they feel such little comfort in their Christianity. It's because when they look to Christ, their look is a weak, it is an indistinct perception of Christ, and that'll always produce very weak consolations of Christ. We need to take a good, long look at Christ. And hopefully we'll begin to do that as we come back from the break. Let's take a quick commercial break, and then I'll explain, at least the best that I can, as to what the apostle is talking about when he speaks to the Christian here about looking to Christ. We'll look at what does he mean by that statement, and how can we put this into application in our life so that we can live the life of faith that the Christian is designed to live. We'll talk about this more when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, we're talking about the subject of looking unto Jesus, which is right from the text that is found in Hebrews chapter 12, and specifically in verse 2, the apostle says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so we started in the opening part of the broadcast to give a little bit of background of the book of Hebrews, in which this text is found, and the specific context, immediate context of where it's listed here in chapter 12. And having done that, I wanted to then start looking at the idea of what does it mean to look to Jesus. Well, I think three ways in which we could consider this. I would say, in the first place, you should look backward to Jesus on the cross. That's the first look that we should have, that the eye of faith daily look to Christ crucified and rest in the sight that you see there of Christ crucified. Now remember, we're looking by faith. I'm not calling upon you to imagine in your mind Christ upon the cross being crucified or something along that line, but by faith, looking back to what happened at the cross. The Puritans were very fond of saying, for every one look at self, you should take at least 10 looks at Christ, right? That they constantly be looking at what Christ has done for you. Years ago, there was a movement that came out that was, the movement was WWJD. People were wearing bracelets and there were bumper stickers and t-shirts and so forth, WWJD. And the concept was, and the acronym stood for, what would Jesus do? So that when you approach the situation, the promoters of that concept would say that you should think about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how would Jesus act in this particular situation? What would he say? How would he respond? And so forth. And so it was all centered around the idea of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The example of Christ is a wonderful thing. But it is not enough to save your never-dying soul. You need more than that. It should be not what would Jesus do, but what has Jesus done? What has Jesus done? Right? And this is where, by the eyes of faith, we should be taking a daily look back at Christ crucified and rest in the sight that we're looking at. You know, what will you see as you look at Jesus on the cross? You will see the eternal Son of God who came in human flesh in order to expose himself to suffering and death. You will begin to see the suffering, the agonizing, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to pay your debt and to make satisfaction for your sins. You will see the most wonderful transaction that has ever taken place upon the face of the earth and since the foundation of the world. You will see this divine substitute suffering in your stead, the just for the unjust, bearing your sins, carrying your transgression, allowing himself to be reckoned as a curse for our sins, my sins, your sins. And in order to do that, the sinner, you must be able to look back to Christ by faith, to rest upon Christ. And, you know, as you look back, you'll get this sense of being free from all the guilt and that you're now counted innocent before Almighty God. In fact, even more than innocent, you're counted righteousness because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is imputed to you by faith. So what will you get for that sight of Christ by faith, looking backward to the cross? Well, you will get clear views of the way of pardon and peace with God. You will get clear help for an aching conscience. You will get clear perceptions of the only plan of forgiveness and justification and reconciliation and acceptance with God, this exclusive plan that has been designed before the foundation of the world. You will get to know this, and to know this is the foundation of all of true saving Christianity. That's what you will get for looking backward to Jesus on the cross. Look steadily at Jesus Christ on the cross if you want to feel inward peace. Look to anything of your own, and you will never feel this type of confidence in your life. Look at your own life and your own achievements. Look at your own repentance. Look at your own morality. Look at your own church going. Look at your own Bible reading and your own praying and so forth. Look at your own tithes and offerings. You look at all of these things. You will not get this sense of forgiveness. You will not get this sense of resting and trusting and reliance upon Christ. You won't get this sense of the finished work of Christ that has been done on your behalf, that has given you this type of position with our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at him dying for your sins on the cross. And as you look, say to yourself, this was done for me. This was all done for me. I deserved to be upon that cross because of my sins. I deserved to be condemned and cursed of God and cut off from God. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has vicariously, substitutionarily, in my stead, in my place, he has done for me what I was completely unable to do for myself. He has paid the penalty in full by suffering on my behalf on the cross of Calvary. So I would say in the first place, when we come to this concept of looking to Christ, as the apostle is saying here, as we're facing a new year, and you know, it's an unknown future that lays before us. It's not an uncertain future. It's certain in the plans and the purposes of God and the sovereignty of God. But it is unknown to us. And as we're facing coming to this new year and we're seeking to look unto Christ, the first place that I would say to you is that you should look backward to Christ upon the cross. That's the first place that you should be looking. Secondly, I would say in the second place, you ought to be looking upward to Jesus at the right hand of God. Let the eyes of faith look at Christ as your priest in heaven and rejoice in that sight. I mentioned the other day, as I briefly had spoken about the priestly work of our and the priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator, I mentioned that the priest had these two functions. You know, not only did he offer up an acceptable sacrifice to God on behalf of the people, but he also then interceded for those people as well. The intercession of our great high priest before God is the picture in the Old Testament is that the high priest bore the tribes, the names of the tribes upon his shoulders, and also upon his breast, upon his chest, the ephod that was upon his chest, and so forth. He had the names of the people of God were close to his heart, and he was upholding them. He was supporting them with his shoulders, and this speaks about the work of Christ that he has done on our behalf. Now, when you look to Christ with the eyes of faith as your priest in heaven, and rejoice at that sight, what will you see there? Well, you will see a Savior that has been exalted to the place of the highest honor and doing the work of intercession and advocate for your soul in the very presence of Almighty God. You know, sometimes when some folks are going through difficulty, and in fact, very often, obviously, with the people of God, that we have prayer lists and we'll pass it through a prayer chain or an email letting the people of God know what somebody is going through. And the response to the people and what they're going through is often people will say, I just want you to know that we are praying for you, that during our time of prayer with me and my wife or others with their extended family members and so forth, during our times of prayer, your names are upon our lips. And that is such a comforting thought. This is what the Christian should be doing for other believers and so forth. We should be lifting them up before the throne of grace and praying for God's blessing upon their life and so forth. But here's an even higher thought. A higher thought is, my friend, not only is the Christian praying for you, but Christ himself is praying for you. This is what he wanted to convey to his disciples in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, that he was praying for his people. Christ, your name is upon the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you're going through suffering and pain, trials and troubles, losses and crosses in this life, you should know this is what you should keep in mind, that Christ at the right hand of the Father is lifting up your name and pleading the merits of his person and his work on your behalf. All was not done when he suffered upon or for your sins upon Calvary's cross. He rose again. He ascended up into heaven to carry on the work which he had begun here upon the face of the earth. There Christ is our priest and our representative. He ever lives to make intercession for us, we are told in the book of Hebrews here as well. He presents our names before the Father. He continually pleads our cause. He obtains for us a never-ending supply of mercy and grace in order to be able to get us through. Mercy is needed to forgive us for our shortcomings, and grace is needed to strengthen us for the things to come. He watches over our interests with an eye that never sleeps. He is ready morning, noon, and night to hear our confessions and grant us absolution, to strengthen us in the work, to comfort us in our trials, to guide us in our perplexity, to hold us up during times of temptation, and to preserve us safe all the way on this journey heavenward until we reach that celestial city and our heavenly home. All of this is what Christ is doing, pleading the works of both his active and his passive work on behalf of his people. All of the merits of that are what Christ is pleading on our behalf. Now, what will you get by looking upward to Jesus in this look of faith? Here's what you'll get. You'll get comfort and strength in all the daily battles of life. What thought could be more cheering than the thought that Jesus is ever looking at you and watching over you? You know, many people say, you know, and I've said myself, in looking at a passage of Scripture, that Jesus said, it is more beneficial for you that I leave and go unto the Father than for me to stay. He was speaking with his disciples, and here Christ had been with his disciples for 3 years, and then he was crucified, dead, buried. He was then gone from them for a brief period of time, but then he rose again from the dead, and he met with his disciples, and now Christ was with them once again, and they were in the very presence of Christ after the resurrection. And so they had their beloved Savior back after watching him being crucified and so forth. And then suddenly Christ begins to speak about the fact that he is leaving, and he says to them that it is beneficial, it is expedient for you that I leave and go away. I thought to myself, that must be maybe the most misunderstood or hard to swallow statement that was ever said by the Lord Jesus Christ. Which of us would say at that period of time, like with the other disciples, it is good for you to go away? How could it possibly be good? Now, of course, we understand from what is taught to us in the Scripture that unless Christ goes to the Father, he can't send the Holy Spirit of promise to us. And the Holy Spirit is the essential in the Christian's life, of course. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. We need the empowerment, the comfort, the work of the Holy Spirit in our life on a daily basis. And apart from Christ going, he cannot then send the Holy Spirit unto us. And not only that, we see that Christ is now here at the right hand of the Father, pleading on our behalf. But this is what you will get. What thought could be more cheering than Jesus is ever looking at you and watching over your soul? And what idea more strengthening than the idea that you are never alone, never forgotten, never neglected, never without a friend who is able to save to the uttermost all those who come unto God by him? This is what you'll get. Look up, my friend, to him daily. Don't just look back to Christ by faith upon the cross. Do that. But add to that then, looking up to him daily. If you would have or would want to be a happy Christian, a Christian that is noted by as a joyous and victorious believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, pour out your heart before him. If you would enjoy the consolation of the gospel message, this daily look to a living, interceding Jesus is one of the great secrets of strength and comfort in the Christian walk. This is what so many people are missing. They not only don't look back to Christ upon Calvary's cross, but they fail on a daily basis to look up to Christ, look upward to him at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. That will give you comfort in the Christian life. That will give you confidence to be able to live in these particular days that God has called us to live. God has called us for just such a time as this. This is our time. This is our period in the providence of God. And he has provided a way to strengthen us and to encourage us during this time. And the way to doing that is looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus first and foremost, backward to Christ upon the cross, and then secondly, looking up to Christ at the right hand of God the Father. Third, I would say, in the last place, we ought to look forward to Jesus coming again. Let your eyes of faith look onward unto that day when Christ shall come again in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Christians are described in the scriptures, that there are those that are looking for him to appear. We read it the other day on the broadcast. And the concept is, in the looking, is that not only are they looking for Christ, but they are longing for Christ. Their heart is longing for the day when Christ will come and make all things right again, that we will instantly be brought forward in our sanctification and made in perfect conformity to Christ. There is this longing for and this looking for Christ coming in the second coming. We went through the book of Thessalonians, and I noted in our study in the book of Thessalonians, it included in every single chapter mentioned a statement about, there's five chapters, every single chapter mentioned a statement about the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here he is speaking to the Thessalonians about how they should be living their life, and the concept was, is that we should be living by and looking to the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? Living with one eye upon the coming of Christ again. Living in light of the Lord's return. That's the idea in those five chapters. And this is what I would advocate we do as we are called upon to look to Christ. We ought to look to Christ, look forward to the second coming of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what will you get for such a look? Well, when you see this great event taking place with the eyes of faith, you will see the eternal Son of God return in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will come to summon everyone before his bar and to give to everyone according to his works. He will deal with Satan once and for all. He will come to deliver the earth from the curse and to purify it, to cast out sin and all the consequences of it. All disease will be gone. All death will be gone. Sorrow and wars and poverty and injustice and oppression, all gone at the second coming of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You will see it restored to its former state and the days of paradise before the fall restored once again. And what will you get for your looking forward to Jesus Christ coming again? You will get that which is the best remedy against despair. You will feel able to lift up your head and to rejoice when all around you seems dark and gloomy. You will see light. You will be able to wait patiently for better days that are going to come. You know, so many people, when they look at the final book of the Bible, the revelation of Jesus Christ, they focus on all the wrong things. They focus on the beast and the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and all of these things. Listen, it is a book that speaks about the second, speaks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the simple outline for the book is simply this. It must tell us something about Christ. If it doesn't tell us something about Christ, then you missed the point of the book. But it tells us that we serve a living Savior, that Christ is dying, right? He is a risen Savior, is the first point of the book. He is risen. He is alive even now. Secondly, it tells us that Christ is ruling and reigning even now. All things are happening according to his command. And then third, it tells us that he is a returning Savior, that Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, all these things will be made right. This is what you will get, right? You will be able to lift up your head and rejoice even when all around you seems dark and gloomy. You will see light as you patiently wait for these better days to come. Few things are so remarkable in the present time as the universal anxiety and suspense about the future that so many people are looking at. On all sides and among all classes, you hear this want of confidence and a gloomy foreboding of the coming evil. Church and state alike, they seem shaken to their foundations, and no one seems to know what to expect next. There's this restlessness, there's this disquiet and distrust, a suspicion, a discontent. Bands which kept nations together seem now to be decaying and snapping and giving way. It says in Luke, and there shall be signs of them, the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth, for the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Everywhere I see men looking forward with alarm, with alarm. It's in a day like this, when there is no comfort to be found here upon the face of the earth and the things of man and so forth, that we should be looking forward to the coming again of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christian who believes his Bible can remain unmoved. He expects little from the rulers of this world. He knows that their reforms will never satisfy mankind or give peace upon the earth. His expectation is wholly fixed upon Christ and the second coming. This is why it's called the blessed hope. It's this blessed hope, this blessed confident expectation that sustains him. His eye is steadily fixed upon the Savior's return. In the darkest hour, he does not despair. Yet a little time, he says, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. Does false doctrine rise and spread among professing Christians? The Lord of the harvest will soon appear and send forth his angels. He will separate the wheat from the tares, and then the righteous shall shine forth like the sun. Does everything in society seem more out of disorder and more out of joint, more full of confusion? The believer in Christ's second coming, the second advent of Christ, can view all these things without dismay. He expects no perfect peace or rest here until the Prince of Peace comes. Do sorrows seem to encompass us? A man that believes in the coming of Christ can bear it all without despair. Happy is that man that can look forward with hope to the second coming of Christ.